Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for a few moments, the first 10 verses, thinking today about trusting the Lord. We've been singing about it, and it's a choice that we have to make. We don't have to make the choice to trust the Lord, but only we can make the choice. No one can make it for you. It is a choice, though, whether we will put our lives in His hands and then day by day trust Him. His way or my way, that's what it comes down to. Will we go through life putting our lives in His hands and choosing His way, or will we say, no, I'm going to do it my own way? And really, sin, when we have Bible school, we always try to tell the kids, you look at the word sin, what's the middle letter in the word sin? I. And that's the problem, right? All sin begins right there. Pride, rebellion against God. We could list thousands of sins, but they all come back to the same thing. And that is saying, God, I'm going to choose my own way. I'm not going to listen to you. Rebellion. And so this is basic. This is fundamental in life. Will we choose His way or our own way? Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3, the first 10 verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, or my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be a health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. His way or my way. It's interesting that people often try to separate their thought life from their actions. And that's where you get people compartmentalizing, saying things like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but then in the way they live their life, it has no connection to anything that's taught in the Bible, the book of the Christian faith. There's a disconnect between the thought or the words and the understanding that if the words are true, then the actions will follow if the Lord is on the throne of your life. And so this passage in Proverbs is urging us to choose God's way, and His way is trusting Him. Trusting Him. And when we trust Him, there are some things that flow from that. The first is we obey His word. If we're trusting the Lord with all of our heart, then we're going to give His word primary place in our lives. It's absolutely essential. In fact, we won't really trust the Lord without the help of His word. The first four verses bear that out. He says, my son, do not forget my law. So He's speaking to us as children, like you'd give advice to your own son or your own daughter. Don't forget my law, God said. The law being the first five books of the Bible that give us essentially God's way, God's standard. And He's saying, don't forget these things, because they're not just laws as we think of law. They're not just words on a page. They are spiritual principles. And when we violate those spiritual principles, we do great harm to ourselves and to those around us. And there is no way to violate a spiritual principle without it coming back to get us every single time. And so that's why He's saying, my son, don't forget my law. Don't forget my word. At that time, the law was the word of God. See, the first five books of the Bible had been written. And so He's saying, don't forget the word of God. But let your heart keep my commands. So this is not just a head thing. It's heart, right? It's the internalization of God's word is so important to us so that it will come out in the way that we speak, the way we act, and in the choices that we make. And then there's a promise for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, that's a matter of the time, the seasons. You know, there was a time on this earth when people, if they lived to be 50 years old, they lived a long time. And now we see lifespans often increasing. This is not a promise of a specific length of life. And we all know people who love the Lord with all their heart who have lived short lives because of accidents or illness. And so this is not a slam on folks who don't live a long life in terms of years. But there is a generalized promise here that if you put God first in your life, that it is going to add to your life. I think oftentimes it does add years to your life because you're staying away from things that are destructive to you. That doesn't happen for everyone, but in many cases it does. And we see people who shorten their lives because they deliberately violate all of these spiritual principles that the Bible sets forth. And they might as well just take a calendar. They're just tearing months off their life, you know. And we see that. We know that. That isn't what God wants for you. He wants you to put Him first. And there's a quote that Warren Wiersbe said that I think adds to this. He said, obedience to the word can add years to our lives and life to our years. So it's not just a matter of adding years to your life. It adds life to your years. Because you understand why you're here. You understand why God put you on this earth. And you have a reason to live. And you live your life with peace, with joy, with assurance that God loves you. And no matter what happens or when it happens in this life, He's not only going to be with you, but He's going to take you to be home with Him someday. And you can trust Him in that. That adds life to your years, however many they may be or however few they may be. But this is a promise from God. That when you put Him first, it's going to benefit your life. I would encourage you to give that a try. I know those of you who are here today, you're doing that, or you probably wouldn't be here in the middle of a pandemic on Sunday morning. But, you know, we all need that reminder that we need to put the Lord first. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This kind of harkens back to Deuteronomy in the law. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is the central passage for the people of Israel. They're called the Shema or the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to talk about binding the law on their foreheads and on the doorposts of their houses, remembering God's word. And so he is hearkening back to that in this proverb by saying, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. The neck being the outward and the heart being the inward. And God's word should be displayed in our lives, both inwardly, what we believe, and outwardly in what we do. It ought to be a reflection that God's word has been internalized in us. And really, it's the Holy Spirit who writes God's word on our hearts, isn't it? And that is so very important. He'll do that if you'll open yourself, if you open the Bible and read it, the Spirit of God will take it. It'll speak to your life. And it is a miracle how it does that, because the Bible is a living book. So I hope every day you'll open the Bible and let God speak to you. He'll prepare you for that day and days to come. He'll give you strength. He'll encourage you. Sometimes he'll chastise us a little bit, but he'll give us what we need to hear. And so then he says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Well, finding favor in the sight of God's what matters the most, right? But the promise here, too, that often when you find favor in the sight of God, when you're putting your trust in him, you are a person of integrity. And even those who don't know Christ will recognize that in your life. They may not agree with you. They may not even like you. But oftentimes they will understand this is a person who has conviction. This is a person who's standing up. They have principles. And so that's what God wants for each of us. Trusting God is applying his word to our lives. And then we come to verse 5 and 6, two of the most famous verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We are to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Remember what Jesus said, actually quoting from the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So this is what has been said both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Trust the Lord with all your heart. That means you put yourself in his hands. You're recognizing that he is God. You're recognizing you need him. And really, that is what brings us to the point of salvation, isn't it? That we recognize we need his help. We need his forgiveness. We put our trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. That means we need God's understanding, doesn't it? Our understanding is imperfect. And you're going to find yourself, we're going to find ourselves in places where we don't understand what's happening. It's like being in the middle of a forest, you know, a thick, dark forest. We know that there's an end to it somewhere. We know that the sunlight is out there, but it's so thick, so overgrown, we're just almost lost in it. We don't have understanding, but God does, because he sees where we entered that forest, and he sees the way out, and he knows everything in between. And so that's why we lean on the Lord. We trust in the Lord, and we don't lean on our understanding, because we're going to make bad choices if we do, because we're going to be hit with our emotions immediately. Oh, God doesn't love me. This wouldn't have happened if God loved me. Well, that's totally against everything the Bible says. But you know, sometimes our feelings will tell us that. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in your own understanding. Because God is bigger than your understanding or mine. And so we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we don't lean on our own understanding, because we'll get it wrong. And there are people who have just wrecked their lives because they come to that place where they lean on their own understanding, and they begin to make all their choices based on what they think and what they understand, and they leave the path that God has for them. And what a disaster that is. So don't lean on your understanding. It's imperfect. It's incomplete. When we were in Indonesia, we would be traveling, and the culture there is such that nobody wants to give you bad news. Nobody wants to say they don't know something. And so what often would happen would be, you'd be traveling, and if we'd get lost, you know, which happened all the time, we'd stop and ask somebody, you know, where are we, or how do we get to the place we're trying to get to? And they would often just say, oh, just keep going that way. Just keep going that way. Well, after we were there a while, we could read when that meant, I have no idea. I'm just telling you, keep going that way. Well, in our lives, many times, our understanding will tell us, oh, just keep going that way, just keep going that way, even though we're about to drive off a cliff. You can't lean on your understanding. You need God's help. And so we must in humility come to him and say, I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't understand this. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't even know what's going to happen the next hour. But I'm trusting you. You guide me. You show me the steps I need to take or what I don't need to do. You show me and I'll follow. Trusting God is applying his word to life in the decisions that we make. The promise is, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He'll show you the steps to take. And praise God that he's faithful to do that. And then verses 7 and 8, trusting God, we have to have humility. We're not going to hear what God is trying to say to us if we're not humble. Now, the thing about humility, when you start talking about how humble you are, then you're probably not, right? It's not something you talk about. It's an attitude of the heart. You know it when you see it. And you know the opposite when you see it, too. Look what it says in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's a nice way of saying don't be so full of yourself. I mean, that's really what God is saying here. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. God doesn't want us to have a haughty, prideful, arrogant attitude. What does the scripture say? Pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before the fall. And so God doesn't want us to be in that place that's going to lead us to a big fall. He wants us to humble ourselves before him. Not having a superior attitude, but recognizing that God is superior. He's the only one who is superior. And that's why we trust him instead of ourselves. And God has a way of showing this to us, whether we want to or not. There are times in life where he'll bring us to the point where we see just how little control we have, how little understanding we have. As we said last week from Daniel, what did Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar? God is the God who raises up kings and tears kings down. He does both. Because he is above all. And in our lives, we need to recognize that he is above all. What's the danger in being wise in your own eyes? There are a lot of dangers. It'll make you rigid. It'll make you inflexible in life because you think you've got it all figured out. You know everything. So you're not willing to take in other information. You won't listen to what anybody else has to say. You're just rigid. And what happens when something is rigid? Often it breaks, doesn't it? God is, he's saying, don't be wise in your own eyes. Often people become more critical when they're wise in their own eyes because they know everything. And when they look at other people, they don't see people doing their best. They don't see God at work in people's lives. They see people who aren't doing it the way they should. They see people who, if they did it the way I think it should be done, it'd be a lot better. That's not how God wants us to be. Because we're all imperfect, right? There's none of us doing it all exactly right. And we need to be humble enough to say that and see how God is working in my life, but also how he's working in somebody else's life. And give God space to work in and through another person. And maybe we could help those people instead of being constantly critical. Just come along and praise them for what they're doing right. And offer to come alongside them, pray with them, and help them in what it is they're trying to do. Also, you wouldn't be so easily offended if you're not wise in your own eyes. People who are wise in their own eyes, they get upset about everything. Because people aren't showing them the respect they deserve. They deserve everything. They don't recognize how smart I am. They don't recognize how much I know. And so you're always offended. If you're humble, if you recognize you don't know everything, then, you know, that's not number one in your life that everybody has to bow and scrape to you. The only one we should bow and scrape to is God, right? Because he is the only one worthy of that kind of attention. And we'll miss what God is doing if we're wise in our own eyes. Because God really is at work all around us all the time. We need to look for what he's doing. What he's doing in and through the lives of others. And join him in that work. Not try to stop it. Not try to say that God can only speak through me. He can only work through me. I know everything. No, we really don't. We need to instead fear the Lord and recognize that he is the only one who is superior. In the Bible study tonight, there's a quote from David Jeremiah. It's too good for me not to share it with you this morning. On humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Some people think humility is, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm stupid, I'm worthless, I'm terrible. That's not humility. Because that's not true. You're not worthless. Because Jesus died for you. God loves you. He created you. He's given you life. So you're not worthless. You're valuable. You're incredibly valuable to God. Or Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross to pay for your sins. But humility is recognizing the God who loves me like that. He's going to guide me, and I need to follow him. Humility is not putting myself first. It's not saying I'm the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. And so you begin to think of yourself less by putting others first and by putting the kingdom of God first. That's what he's called us to. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then in the last two verses, he does basically say this covers every aspect of your life. And God sometimes, you know, he'll say things that he meddles. God will meddle in your life. Did you know that? And here he does, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why the first fruits? Because if you give from the top to God at the beginning, whatever you have, whatever that is that God has blessed you with, if you give of the first fruits, then it is a step of faith. You're saying, God, I'm giving this back to you. You gave me everything I have. I'm giving this back to you, and I trust that you're going to provide for what I need. You know, if you wait until, well, you know, I'll wait and see if I've got $10 left over at the end of the month and everything else, you've satisfied every other desire and every other need you got, and then you give $10 to God. Is that a step of faith? Is it? So the first fruits, the concept, the spiritual principle is you give off the top to God and then you trust that God's going to provide. And what does he promise here? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. New wine, symbolic of joy. We're not being literal there with wine, okay? But it does represent joy, peace. God will provide what you and I need. That's what he's saying. So you can't outgive God. I'm not a health and wealth gospel preacher. I'm not standing here saying, if you give to God, God will give you back 10 times whatever you give to him. I'm not saying that because that, you know, God will give whatever he chooses to give to us. But what he promises is he will supply the need that we have. And I've lived that my whole life. My parents did that. They modeled that for me. Every Sunday, I saw them give right off the top. And my dad didn't make a lot of money, but we always had enough. And he's done that in Rose and I's life. We have done that. And many of you do that. And I'm not knocking those who maybe aren't doing that. I don't know who gives or how much people give. I don't want to know that. That's between the individual and God. But I am encouraging you, don't miss the blessing. The faith-building experience of giving and then seeing that God provides for your needs, because he will do it. Try it 1 month. You know, if you've never done it, just give it a try and see what happens. You know, if it doesn't work, you can. It will work. But if it doesn't work, you can always quit, right? It's not like it's the end of the world. Give God a chance. Give God a chance to show you what he can do. We've kind of experienced that as a church since March. You know, I think I've shared before, and it's because it's, you know, people repeat the same stories. Have you ever had anybody in your family that tells the same story over and over again? I had a seminary professor that said, don't try to stop people from doing that. You know, sometimes we get tired of it. Oh, Dad, I've heard that story 35 times. Please, you know why they're telling you that? Because it's meaningful to them. They're not telling you that story because you've never heard it before, but it means a lot to them. So let's be gracious to listen to those stories. Right here in this church, you know, in March when the shutdown happened, I think we had $6,000 in the bank, and we weren't going to be able to have services for who knows how long. I honestly thought, what in the world are we going to do? We weren't even online at that time. But then we started just following as the Lord opened doors, and we had online services, and we have seen the biggest giving year we've ever seen in this church. It makes no sense whatsoever, but it does in God's economy, because God has everything at his disposal. We've seen how God supplies the need. We did not stop giving to missions. We give 10% to the cooperative program. We didn't quit giving to that. We didn't say, oh, we're going to have to quit giving to everything because we don't know where the money's going to come from. We just kept doing what we had committed to do, and God has provided. That's what he does in individual lives too. Give him a chance to show that to you. It's trusting God, and it's recognizing that he is the owner of everything. And he's faithful to do what we need. I close with a quote, part of a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. And the last part of that says, God is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Leave off doubting him and begin to trust him. For in so doing, thou wilt put a crown on his head. But in doubting him, thou dost trample his crown beneath thy feet. We can't take the crown away from God. I mean, he's king, right? But when we don't trust him, it's as if we are trying to take the crown off of his head and just step on it, when we should be putting the crown, casting our crowns before him, putting our crown upon his head and saying, I'm not the king, you're the king, Lord. You're the one that I trust. Let's do that in our lives. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is direct, it's practical, it's challenging. Help us to take this challenge, Lord, and live it out in our lives. Help us to put you first in all things. Help us to do it your way and not our own way. There may be someone here today who needs to give their life to you. They need to trust in the Lord with all their heart. They need to ask Jesus to come into their life. May this be the moment. May this be the time that they're willing to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. You put me above all. I now want to recognize that you are God in my life. Forgive me. Come into my life. And we know you'll be faithful to do that. Whatever other kinds of decisions need to be made here, Lord, help us to be faithful, to follow your direction, and to do your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.